chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We'll begin reading with verse number 9. I had intended to read to verse number 21, but we'll go to verse 16 and then begin looking at this passage of Scripture and see how things go time-wise. And if we get into 17 through 21 this morning, we'll see what unfolds. Genesis 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. We read last week in the first part of Genesis 21 about the birth of the promised seed, about the birth of that son that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah. We read about the birth of Isaac. Isaac meaning laughter, and Sarah stating that it was cause for her to laugh in a good way in how God had blessed her and Abraham. And we read about the child growing and the child being weaned and a celebration or a feast being observed when Isaac was weaned, and that was probably somewhere around 4 years of age that this celebration takes place upon the weaning of Isaac. And it's in that setting that Sarah sees the son of Hagar the Egyptian mocking Isaac. It's interesting. From verse number 9, I don't think to the rest of this chapter do you find the name Ishmael mentioned. He's referred to the son of the Egyptians, or the son that was born to Abraham by the Egyptian, but you don't find his name mentioned. But you certainly know who's being talked about. Ishmael is the son that Hagar had with Abraham in Sarah's attempt to help God out. And she sees this boy mocking her son Isaac. Mocking sounds like such a generic term. It doesn't sound like any big deal. But it's a serious word carrying the meaning of persecuting or the thought of persecution. So as Isaac is being celebrated, she sees Ishmael persecuting her little boy. Isaac is estimated, as I said, to be around 4 years of age. The big deal here is Ishmael is somewhere around 16 years of age. He's a young man. By the terms of most scripture, he would probably be considered a man. The Jews would become known by seeing a boy come to manhood around the age of 12. So you have this 16-year-old boy born of Hagar the Egyptian, mocking and persecuting, threatening somehow or another Isaac. And Sarah witnesses this, and she says unto her husband Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, cast out this slave woman. Irregardless of current political correctness and irregardless of modern standards and what we believe about such things as slavery, it's an evil and it's wrong and should not be tolerated anywhere in the earth. We know that. But in this period of time, they still had bond people. And God, in fact, in his instructions and in his commandments, tell people how they are to deal with those who are indentured to them, or how a person could indenture themselves as a bond servant if they found themselves in those financial straits. So, irregardless of present day conviction, slavery is a real thing, and it's certainly a part of the equation here. She was a bondwoman to Sarah, and she had her bondwoman go and lie with Abraham in hopes that she would get a child that way. And we know Ishmael was born, but that wasn't the way God was going to give them the promised seed. But Isaac has now come, and Isaac looks like he is threatened in some way by this older boy, this older young man, Ishmael. And Abraham says, cast her out. Cast this child out. To put it in simple terms, set him free. I don't want them to be bond servants. I don't want them to be here in the house with my son. She's doing what probably any mother would do. She's looking out for Isaac and feels Isaac is threatened and wants this bondwoman and this child of 16 years of age probably cast out. And verse number 11 says, this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight. What's the big deal there? Why was it grievous to Abraham? Well, it was grievous to Abraham because no matter how you looked at it, Ishmael was his son. He'd been on this earth for maybe 16 years living in his dad's house. Just as it would be natural for us to understand how Sarah felt when Isaac was threatened, I think it's natural for us to understand how Abraham felt. He's got to cast out his son. He's got to cast out his son. I don't think the bondwoman ever stopped being a bondwoman, and I don't think they ever lived together as husband and wife. I don't think that's the way it worked at this particular time. But during all of these 15 or 16 years, Ishmael was his son. And now she's saying, cast the bondwoman out and send the boy with her. I don't want them here. He will not receive any inheritance with my child. And she's speaking truth, because God has said, Ishmael will not receive the inheritance. There could have been some debating that he was the firstborn, he was the eldest born to Abraham, making him maybe qualified for an inheritance, but he wasn't the child of promise. Isaac was. And so Sarah says he will not be a part of this inheritance. He'll not receive part of this household. Cast her out. And God speaks to Abraham in this 12th verse. God speaks, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Don't be grieved over this situation. Don't be grieved because of what Sarah is telling you she wants done in the house. And because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Do what Sarah is saying. Don't be grieved over this thing. The promised seed was Isaac, always has been Isaac. I've always told you it was Isaac. Isaac has come, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the bondwoman in verse number 13, he says, I, the son of the bondwoman, I will make a great nation. So God is comforting, consoling Abraham, saying, don't be grieved, do as Sarah has requested. It's right, it's what needs to be done at this time, according to my plan and purpose. But understand that I'm going to bless, I'm going to provide for. When you cast them out, they're not going to be cast out ultimately to die. I'm going to make of Ishmael a great nation. And God promises that. He's promised it before. And that's exactly what we find God doing. They become a great people, a great thorn in the side of the Israelites. I will make of him a great nation. Why is God going to do that? Because of Abraham. He's your seed. He's your son. So I'm going to bless him. Because of that, he's not the promised seed. He's not going to share in the inheritance that Isaac is going to be a part of. But because he's thy son, I'm going to bless him. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, verse number 14, and took bread and the bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. As we read these verses, you kind of envision in your mind Hagar being kicked out of the house, being given some water and some bread, and she goes out to wander in the wilderness with a little bitty baby boy. But that's not the real situation at all. Ishmael is close to thereabouts to being 16 years of age. So you kind of have to interpret it, if you would, along these lines, and you can do the math by studying back to when Ishmael was born and the time that lapsed from his birth to the birth of Isaac. It says she ran out of water, ran out of provisions. She seems to be in a wilderness area. She puts the child, Ishmael, under a shrub somewhere. She goes off a little bit further because she doesn't want to hear when he dies. She doesn't want to hear his crying or that time when it comes. And she goes a little bit and she sets over against him. She lifts up her voice and wept. She cried. And we're not going to read verse 17 through 21. But I do have to read the first part of verse 17. And God heard the voice of who? He heard the voice of the lad. Hagar is said to be crying in verse number 16, weeping over the possibility that her son was going to die there in the wilderness. She goes off with certain peace. She weeps and cries over the thought of Ishmael's dying while the boy is also crying. And God hears the boy. God hears the lad. And the angel of the Lord goes to Hagar and gives her instructions about what she was to do, where she was going to find water. And the chapter, not the chapter, but this portion of scripture ends with their being survived, and God blessing the child with growing and his becoming an archer. And how that his wife, his mother, Hagar, took a woman from the Egyptian people, her home people, to be his wife. And we'll get into a little bit of Ishmael's future and history in a couple places where it comes up in the chapters that lie before us. But just for a little bit this morning, so many things the Lord drew to our attention, laid upon our hearts. We're not going to attempt to get into all of those things. Just some key points that the Lord impresses upon my heart right now. As has come up previously, once again, in this passage before us, God is teaching us, as he's teaching Abraham, to stay on point. To stay on point. God promised Sarah and Abraham a son, promised they would have a promised seed at the appointed time. 25 years went by and a lot of water went under the bridge in those 25 years, even to the point of they're trying to help God out and God constantly reminding him, I promised it, it's going to happen. Believe me, just trust me. Stay on point. Stay on point. And here in this passage of Scripture, in that 12th verse, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Why? For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God's repeating it. God's reminding Abraham, stay on point. I have promised you all through these years, you and Sarah would have a son. You've had that son, and it's going to be that son that is your promised seed. It is that seed that's going to linger before us and take us towards the coming of the Messiah. I have promised it. I will do it. You need to trust me, and you need to stay on point. Stay on point. God speaks to us. God leads us. God saves our unworthy souls by His grace, gives us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He covenants with us. He promises with us. He commits with us. He tells us to walk before Him and be holy, and I will. Many things God says, and I will. And what does God ask of us this morning? The same thing He asked of Abraham. The same thing He asked of Sarah. He says, you know my promises. You've received my promises. I've given you my promises. I've repeated my promises. Now just stay on point, Abraham. And God says to you and I this morning, we need to stay on point. Ask yourself this morning, are you staying on point? Are you fulfilling the purpose of God in your life? Are you walking with God? Are you walking a holy, separated life? Are you keeping His promises to you and your responsibility in those promises in hopes of His keeping His promises? Where do you stand when you were saved? Maybe you walked a church aisle, maybe you didn't. But sooner or later, you walked a church aisle. You submitted yourself to scriptural baptism. By presenting yourself to a church, you made a profession of faith. By being scripturally baptized, you have submitted to that ordinance. And you have promised God in that ordinance some things. And maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been a little while. Who knows? Only you and the Lord knows how long since He saved you, brought you to profession, brought you to baptism and that commitment, brought you to church membership, laid before you His promises, and gave you these promises. It might have been a long time. But I ask you, are you still on point? Are you still being true to God? You expect God to keep His word to you. Are you, am I, are we keeping our word to Him? What about it today? Abraham, just stay on point. Abraham, don't be grieved over what Sarah has said. Do it. It's appropriate. It's timely. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's not about Ishmael. It's not about your rescue plan. It's not about your idea of helping me out. It's always been about Isaac, and my promise has always been that you would bear Isaac and become a father of many nations. If you would just get up and go, God says, I promised you I would go with you and bless you. Abraham has got up and went for the most part. Here, God is saying to him again, get up and go. Just keep up and keep going. Trust me. Stay on point. He reminds Abraham and ultimately Sarah too of what his promises were, what the promise of God was concerning Isaac. And he tells him, stay on point. Stay on point. I look at this 11th verse. And it says, Sarah says, cast out this bondwoman and her seed. This thing, the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. It was grievous. It was grievous. Here's something that maybe hasn't been brought out much in our moving through Genesis. Maybe it hasn't come out much as we've considered the path that Abraham and Sarah and Lot and all of them have been traveling. Sometimes maybe it has gotten overlooked. But we find here that there are times in our life as Christians, there are times in our life as God's people, that we're called upon to make great sacrifices. We don't talk much about that, do we? It's going to be sunshine and roses, flower-strewn pathways, all the good life. Become a Christian. Trust the Lord. Follow the Lord. And all will be well and everything will be peachy and the sun will always shine and it's all good. Well, we're reminded here in Abraham's grieving that sometimes it's not good. Sometimes God calls upon us to make great sacrifices. If you've been saved any time at all, I venture to say, if you've been saved any time at all here this morning, there have been times when God has asked you to make a great sacrifice. You can probably recall that. Maybe you can recall how you puzzled over it. Maybe you can recall how you wondered, why in the world did God expect that of me? I thought it was supposed to be all good. Well, sometimes it's not good. Sometimes God expects great sacrifices. And I would say, in addition to my comments already, if you've never been there, trust me. I can say this confidently. Trust me. Before you get out of this life, God's going to expect some sacrifice out of you. It's a part of the Christian journey. There are times when God is going to ask us to make great sacrifices, grievous sacrifices. That's what's at the heart of the words of Jesus Christ we've looked at recently in Luke. Paraphrasing it, just kind of summarizing it, Jesus has said repeatedly in the Gospels, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. You've got to suffer a little bit. If you want to be my disciple, you have to forsake father and mother and children and home and wealth. And you may have to give up a lot of things. But if you want to be my true disciple, you'll do that. And Abraham is being taught that. Why does he have to give up Ishmael? As far as I know, as far as I can tell, when Ishmael is sent out here with Hagar, I can't find any indication that Abraham ever saw him again. He was saying goodbye to this son of 16 years of age, most likely never to see him again. Ishmael comes back for Abraham's funeral, and Isaac and Ishmael are both parts of Abraham's funeral. But Abraham is being asked, no, Abraham is being commanded by God, go through this loss. Do what Sarah is requesting of you, because this is not the promised seed. Isaac is the promised seed. And it was grievous. To put it in simple terms, it broke Abraham's heart to give up this son. And God asks of all of us, if he hasn't already, God will ask of all of us to make a great sacrifice somewhere along the roads in our life. There will be losses. There will be difficulties. There will be heartbreak. There will be sorrows. And none of these things indicate God is breaking his promise. They are all a part of his promise. And he has always promised grace sufficient for those losses, for those difficulties, for those grievous times. Abraham, you got to give the boy up. Send him and his mother on their way. I'll provide for them. But he's not the promised seed. And it grieved Abraham's heart. And God help us. I don't know how to wrap this point up. God help us if we've gone through a great loss and God has called us to make a great sacrifice. God help us if that experience embittered us. And we're still sitting around bitter about it now. There's a lot of people live that way. A lot of Christians live that way. God required something of them. A great sacrifice was laid in their path, and they didn't think it should have been a part of their Christianity, and they've been moaning and groaning and singing the blues ever since. God help us to realize that God calls all of his people, God calls his people of promise, sometimes to great sacrifice. And let's ask God to forgive us of our bitterness. Let's ask God to forgive us of our holding a grudge against him. Let us accept him that he's God, he's sovereign, he does, and he knows what is right. And let us just live at peace with him. See, Abraham could not be called the friend of God if he was going to be bitter with God over this sacrifice. He had to accept it as the will of God. And if you're moaning and groaning and singing the blues over some great sacrifice that was a part of your life, you're only hurting yourself. Why make yourself miserable? I hate to put it this way, because it's not 100% accurate. But if you're holding a grudge against God, forgive God. He makes no mistakes. Stop being embittered and go on. Trust the Lord that it was for a reason. Trust the Lord that all things work together for good to those who know the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let's just not quote Romans 8:28. Let's live Romans 8:28. God help us to accept the fact that not all things are good, but all things work together for our good. God brings negative into our life. God brings loss into our life. God brings sacrifice into our life, as he does the life of all of his people. And he knows why, and he knows where, and he knows what he's accomplishing. And let's just be at peace with God. Forgive God. God doesn't make any mistakes, folks. If you're moaning over some great loss, you really do need to get over it. Lord makes no mistakes. But we're called upon sometimes to make great sacrifices. And I'll close real quickly. Verse number 13. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. God reminds Abraham of his blessings upon people in the arena of common grace. And we need to remind ourselves of that. See, God isn't this cruel, mean, vindictive old man sitting up on the throne who takes pleasure in seeing people suffer. God is a God of compassion. God is a God who cares. God is a God who feels the hurt that his people feel. And God is there to be a balm. God is there to be a medicine. God is there to heal. And God is there to give his grace. And God is there to help his people through difficult times. But God is also a God that blesses all of those people who aren't his people. And we've looked at common grace not too long ago when we considered the 10 lepers that were healed. And 9, I don't think were saved. They were all lost, but they were all healed. Demonstrating God's common grace. Oh, my friend, if you're here and you're lost, you may not know this, so let me tell you, God's good to you. You are a benefactor of common grace. God blesses and God promises blessings upon his people, but God blesses those who aren't his people. He says to Abraham, Abraham, don't beat yourself up over this. I promise you, in the arena of common grace, I'm going to make of Ishmael a great nation. And God watches over him. God goes down and taps on the shoulder of Hagar and says, right over there is the well. Right over there is the water you didn't think was around anywhere. Right there's what you need to live on. And he raises them both up, blesses Ishmael, makes a great nation out of Ishmael. And in spite of the sin and all the bad involved in it, God makes him a participant in common grace. And when it comes to folks who we know who are lost, we can comfort ourselves in the fact that God blesses them too. God is good to them too. And so we don't have to weep and mourn and complain. We don't have to compromise. We don't have to go down any roads that God wouldn't have us go down. We just need to trust him. We need to stay on point. When he calls upon us to make great sacrifice, let's just go through it trusting him. Let's not mock. Let's not become embittered. Let's just trust him. He'll bring us through and it'll all be good in the end. And when it comes to those around us who aren't saved, thank God Almighty that he makes them benefactors of common grace. There's nobody here not blessed to God. You know, our country's a mess. Amazing little thing. It didn't change much with November, but I won't get into that. Our country's a mess, but I've said this many times, and I said it not too long ago. It's still the best country in the world. It's still the greatest land on planet Earth. And people are still killing themselves, risking life and limb to get here, because it's the place people want to live. And all the people you know and I know, all the people who are here this morning who are lost, you ever stop and realize how good God has been to you by letting you be an American? Where else are you going to find the rights and the freedoms that you have found in this country? Where else are you going to find the land of plenty that you found here in the United States of America? Don't let somebody talk you into running America down the road. Acknowledge God's blessings upon you for letting you be an American. There's no better place to have lived, especially if you're a Christian. I mean, for the last 240-something years, 48, somewhere around there, God has been blessing Christianity, and God has been blessing his churches, and God has been blessing the world through the United States of America. And I don't know why I got over on that subject. Let's stand, have a verse of song to close.